your family, your children, and their children, and their children.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Amen. Welcome to Mac. If you would please stand and worship.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the Lamb of Jesus.
Morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us this morning here in one form or another. If you're on live stream, thank you for joining us there. I want to welcome you all and some announcements here. As Vicki Sevier has made some masks, and if anybody's in need of a mask, they'll be back there in the information center. So thank you, Vicki, for doing that. The external door keys have been changed, and if you're one of those people that need a key, please contact the office and we'll make that arrangement for you. Governing board reports are available through the office. If you need one of those, contact the office. If you have any questions, feel free to contact a board member. And we want to continue to pray for wisdom, the governing board and the pastor search team, as we can continue this process searching for a pastor. A little information on that. We are getting very close to putting a bow on it. Search team has done an excellent job of putting the package together. We've got to do a couple more details, and that'll be out. The Alliance has already posted this on their website, so it's out there, and hopefully we can continue to pray for that. What am I missing here? We have kind of sent out a little poll for the people in charge of ministries to just kind of see what it looks like in their ministry, if we can open up, if we can do something partial, just to get a feel for where we're at with volunteers and that. And that's just information. We haven't made any decisions on what we're doing, but we're trying to come up with a plan. Let's see, we talked about the pastor. So as we move forward here, the elders would like to come together at some point here in a time of prayer. We want to pull that together, so we pray that everybody soften their hearts and for a time where we can get together. We haven't set a date yet, but we want to do it here real soon to just come together. We've been separated long enough now that we just need a time of concert of prayer and just open things up to our hearts here. And like I said, if you guys have any questions, feel free to contact an elder or board member. We're willing to share what we can. So with that being said, let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you humbled that you want to work through us, and we just pray a special blessing on everyone here today, everyone in the church congregation, and we just pray that those that have lost loved ones, that they feel your presence, those that are sick, those that are feeling lonely, that you lift them up and hold them tight in your arms. We pray for the service today, pray for our country, pray for our leadership, that decisions are made that are beneficial for all of us. And we just pray for grace. We're all needing grace, and we just pray that special blessing in our lives as we go forward to the service today. Just bless it. Bless everyone. Pray this in your name. Amen.
If you'll worship with us again.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Christ, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Dear Lord God, we come before you today. Many of us in this room are hurting deep, deep pain. We live in a time of unprecedented chaos, confusion, and animosity. And we ask that you would be here with us today, that you would heal those broken hearts and be our rock, be our strength, be someone we can confide in. You have promised you would be. I ask that we would just take you up on your promise and believe you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let the broken hearted sing, and the captive say, I'm free. In the praise we bring, O God, be lifted up, be lifted up. Let the widow find new joy, and the praise we bring, O God, be lifted up, be lifted up. In majesty, authority, in power, God, you reign. In everything, over all that is,
you are great,
you are great. The song of every saint, join the heavens in high praise, as we worship you, O God, be lifted up,
be lifted up.
In majesty, authority, in power, you reign. In everything, over all that is,
you are great,
you are great,
you are great,
you are great.
Father in heaven, today we acknowledge you as the great one, and we do indeed want to lift you up and see you high and lifted up in our presence right here, whether we're in person here or out there online. You reign, and we want you to be solidly in control. Exert your sovereignty over us all this day. We pray for all those who are hurting and all those who are struggling to find hope. We pray for health for them. We pray for wholeness for them. We pray that you'll comfort those who have suffered the loss of loved ones. We pray that in all the realities of this current life that we're all faced with, that you will be victorious in us and through us and for us for your great glory. We give our attention to you now and to your word. We pray your spirit will speak and lead on, and we'll be able to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Really do appreciate all those that are gathering online with us today, whether we can be together in person or through the technology. We really do appreciate everybody tuning in to the Spirit of God one way or another. After some profiles of encouragement that hopefully were useful for our times, mainly from the Old Testament in the last month or so, we swing back over to the New Testament today and do one of the most well-known pieces of scripture. At least we'll get a start at it today, what is called the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This was probably often repeated by Jesus, don't you think? Or did he give this message just once during those 3 years? I think, pretty sure at least, that he didn't say such important things only once to those who followed him and to all the new audiences that were being gathered and clustering around him. Remember, this is early on in Jesus' ministry. When we come to Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 1 through 4, we see Jesus coming to earth and growing up in Nazareth and having John the Baptist prepare the way for him and being baptized by him. Then we saw Jesus tested by the devil and then immediately getting on with the program. In Matthew 4, 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The essence of his message. And then calling his first disciples to come follow him. Then off they went. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, even that far. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And so you see in Matthew 4:25 that large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, the 10 cities in that northern and eastern part of the Sea of Galilee area, Jerusalem, even down south in Judea, many miles, and the region across the Jordan, Transjordan, people from all over followed him. He had some kind of following. Were they true followers of Jesus? But he's getting attention, and people want to hear what he has to say. So we come to the mountain in Matthew chapter 5, and this is a watershed moment for those who are thinking about or might be, would be, want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Which way are you going to go based on what he says and what he has for you? So what is an overall title for this new series? Climbing with Christ. Climbing with Christ. If you are going to follow the Lord Jesus, here are his expectations for you. Is it all about the healing, or is there more? And so what is an overall theme for this new series? Priorities. Priorities. What's the most important thing you need to hear that we need to respond to from Jesus himself? And it's kind of like the Apostle Paul reserved for himself later on in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was resolute about that. And we need to be too. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all his word. Old Testament, New Testament. It all focuses and centers on him. But keeping our priorities straight, let's talk about Jesus. Let's know Jesus. And so what are our priorities as believers in Christ? Centering on Christ, who he is, what we believe about him, and what will we do about that? There's a song that I'm pretty sure I've heard on the radio lately, but it's 2010 by Ginger Millerman and Paul Marino. Who he says he is. We who share one common faith, live in life from day to day, who place our hope and trust in the Trinity, though we may have different ways of worshiping and bringing praise, subtle bents and takes on theology, but there are things that we must hold on to that cannot move or sway. I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, the truth and the life, and that all is forgiven to those who receive the cross, the blood, the love. I believe that every single word that is written is true, and he means it, and it's how we should be living. Yeah, I believe God is who he says he is. These are things we must hold on to that cannot move or sway. So I want to plunge into the text right away. And it's not what you might think, what Jesus says to his followers. He says, surprise, but what's down is actually up. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, all these people, he went up on a mountainside, which is kind of counterintuitive a little bit. Why not wade into them and immerse yourself with them? But he kind of backed off and went up, and he sat down, which to us is a sign of inactivity, but to them in those days, in that culture, hey, this is getting serious because the teacher is sitting down now. It's time to pay attention. They didn't stand up behind pulpits. The rabbis, the teachers sat down. Okay, now it's time to hear. So very important. He sat down, and his disciples came in closer, and we realize this message primarily might be for those who already are believers or who are counted as the followers, the first followers, and then onlookers and others filling in, but who knows how many were there on that hillside. But he began to teach them. What are the priorities for you guys? What are the expectations? If you really want to climb with me, and how much further, where I'm going to take you, who knows, you don't. But he began to teach them and said, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What are the priorities that Jesus wants stressed, either from his own lips to them or to us today, that we can be talking about together? Focusing on the gospel, really, in and all through this, which again, we're going to try to keep repeating this, the gospel's really good news. Really good news, and Jesus is in the process of dishing that out, and along the way, helping them and us reaching and finding more followers. More of these lost sheep and lost coins and lost people that we talked about last Sunday. But what characterizes the people of God and their outlook? My email address and provider is outlook.com, and I just like that, having an outlook. An externally focused church is what works best. Developing a heart for outreach is crucial for us. Coming out of, we hope someday soon, these precautions and restrictions and reopening our churches and our hearts and extending ourselves into the community, there's nothing like a church that extends itself. And you especially looking forward to a new pastor and all that will happen in those days ahead. Someone said to me this week, out of their contacts with people out there, he said, you know, people know that we're in trouble. He can sense that, and can you? As people know we're in trouble right now in our country these days, in our world, and all that's going on. They feel it. They know it. So are they searching for answers? Are they searching for someone, something that will satisfy, that will give them hope and ease the pains that are going on? What is it that people are looking for? What was drawing all these people to Jesus from everywhere? What are they looking for in Christ as we hold him out to people in all his clarity and reality? And what is it that people are looking for in Christians, in us? What is it that people will respond to if they see him in us? What do people want to know about what they might be signing up for if they too decide to follow Jesus? Jesus says, if you're going to climb with me, here are the expectations. This is where we're going. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Verse 2. Another way of saying this is that when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. And those who were apprenticed to him, shall we say, or already committed to him, climbed with him, as well as probably a number of others taking a look-see. But arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. And this is what he said. You're blessed. You're blessed. The meager, the few, the early add-ons, this is the beginning of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, and this despite the fact that I've never really cared for the term sermon. Was Jesus preaching a sermon here, you know, or it's more of a message, it's more of a teaching, probably interactive a lot more than as he went on through the years with people and crowds. And I also realized it wasn't a big mountain peak that Jesus sat on, like some guru in the cartoons. Have you seen those? A big long beard and shaggy hair, gray and white, and sitting on the very mountain peak, and people come up to him, stagger up there, and he gives some wise words and then go on. You know, this is not what we're talking about. This is around what must have been the area of the site above the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it's really much more of a big hillside, a lot of hills. It's a getaway place where we could hear a natural bowl amphitheater acoustics were coming into play here. But I think it's still true that altitude, no matter what kind of height you gain, can affect our attitude. Perspective helps. I hesitate to use the phrase getting high, but elevation-wise, like in the Rocky Mountains, or if you're at the top of a ski slope somewhere, what a vista you can gain from a little bit of altitude. What kind of perspective does Jesus want us to have as we climb with him into his teaching? And the teaching that follows is also characterized, here's another word that comes up, and it's not really in the scripture, but the Beatitudes. Another word I've never been so sure of. What does it mean? Attitudes to be? Yeah, okay, that kind of fits. But these are not just pious platitudes that you'll get from some guru or from some self-help book. Here are 10 quick and easy fixes. Now go on your way. You know, and just adopt these and you'll have a successful, wonderful life. Now, and that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What about the word blessed? How do you pronounce it when you read Matthew 5? Too often I have added a syllable that's not there, and I've said, blessed. Well, I mean, I have to admit, that has always sounded like a mild cuss word to me, because maybe I've heard somebody talk. Okay, erase that from your minds. It's simply blessed. Blessed. And I have the example of a faraway friend who almost always responded when I would ask him, how are you? And he would say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Somebody today said something just like that. I'm redeemed. When I ask, how are you? Good. But I'm blessed. What does that mean? Happy? And some translations say, happy are the... Well, yeah, it's much more than that. You're blessed by God. He blesses you. You're highly favored. Mary said, why am I so blessed? Why am I so highly favored that the angel announced that she would be the conveyor of the Messiah to come into the world? What a blessing. Why are you so highly favored? Are you by God? When we say in benedictions, may his face shine upon you. Are you smiled on by God? Are you blessed? When he thinks of you, when he looks at you, is he radiant? And my blessing is upon this child of mine. A word search for blessing would be worth your while. Does the Lord actually bless us as we display these characteristics that Jesus lists here in Matthew 5? Even when we experience the realities of the downs of life, are we really still highly favored and smiled on by God, and are we blessed? Are the downs really ups with the Lord? And that's the kind of reality and that's the kind of life I would lead you to live, he says, if you follow me. Look at it that way, perspective. He said, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Counterintuitive. No. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule and his reign. With you off the throne and him on it, that's the better way to be. And that's the direction I'm leading you in, a poverty of spirit. Are you living at the poverty level spiritually? Honestly, is there a bankruptcy of the human spirit, worthless, amounts to nothing? It could all be... You know, but are you rich in the Spirit of God, wealthy toward God? Not puffed up pride at all, but poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit may be about selfishness versus selflessness. And regarding ourself higher than we ought, like Romans 12:3 indicates, for by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Can we get to the place where we're not thinking of ourselves at all? How is that even possible? By replacing self with the Spirit, full of him and not yourself. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We pray for comfort for one another. We keep on praying for comfort for another, for those who have sustained losses, for those who are mourning and have mourned. You're blessed when you feel that you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you, actually. He'll comfort you. He'll hug you. Have you ever felt God's hugs in the midst of your mourning and sorrow? Kind of like Hannah's story in the Old Testament, a brief allusion to another Old Testament story. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8 and following. Hannah's husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" They weren't able to have children at that point in their lives. The prophet Eli spoke into her life, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes, favor in the prophet, favor in the Lord, blessing from God," earnestly seeking that. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, priorities, worshiped God, and then went back to their home at Ramah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, which means heard by God, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him, he blessed me with this favor. Thank you, Lord." And the one who had been mourning was comforted. It can happen for us, and you've experienced it. I know you have. Next, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, this may be a quote. Jesus knew his Bible. And Psalm 37, verse 11 says, "But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Another translation says, "You're blessed when you're content with just who you are." Meekness, contentment with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Best things in life are free, we say. What does it mean to inherit the earth? It doesn't mean to be a land baron. It means that all the things that God can give you that there's no price tag on, he graces you with that. You'll inherit the earth. You'll inherit all the important things that this life can supply. We often recall that Moses was supposedly the meekest man on earth, as Numbers 12:3 does say in previous translations. Today we agree that it reads, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." And it's interesting, I find that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write this about himself. But that's not pride, that is humility, that is meekness, contentment. No, this is who I am, and God's given me these words, and I'm just thankful for that. It's still true, Moses was meek. And Moses and Joshua together, what a team, keeping the people of Israel together, and they eventually inherited the promised land of Israel through much testing and sometimes turmoil. But it's like the meekness of those leaders sustained the attainability of the goals that God had for them, the promised land. What could have gotten in the way? I heard a radio speaker this week referred to Israel's up and down struggles and our own. And you know the stories of Israel and all the problems that they had. But his quote was, "Unity problems are always humility problems." If you're having problems with unity, it's usually a problem of humility or the lack thereof. And he said then, humility is the only way out of the mess that pride got us into. Humility, humbling ourselves, truly repenting before the Lord, getting right with one another. Good comes not through land-grabbing efforts or prideful efforts, but through meekness, humbling ourselves. Blessed are you when that happens. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What is it we hunger and thirst for? What are people out there really hungry for these days? Really thirsty for these days? "You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God," another translation says. "He is food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat." And this is kind of like Jesus himself, another allusion to later on. He later explained to his disciples during the encounter with the woman at the well and the lost people of Samaria who were coming out in droves in John chapter 4, verse 32. But he said to his disciples at that point, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him lunch, food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? We're getting there, I guess. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. And he's saying, look at those Samaritans coming out there. They are ripe for harvest. People are looking. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for hope. They're looking for help. And a harvest of souls is often preceded by a harvest of righteousness. We thirst for the growth and the souls and the numbers, but what comes first? Righteousness. You'll be filled with that first, and then the rest can come. Getting right with God, righteousness, leads to others doing the same because they see that in you. Displaying godly character draws others to the righteous one, not to any self-righteous individual, but to the righteous one, Jesus. It's got to be all about Jesus and knowing him. I've loved this song. It goes back to 1993 by Graham Kendrick, Knowing You. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, to know the power of your risen life and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, no greater thing. Hunger and thirst, this righteous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll fill you with himself. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being full of care or careful, you find yourselves cared for. It just happens. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. People want to be spiritual and see God and have all these experiences, but what's the real key? This is not 10 secrets to a happy life, but you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right, right with God. Then you can see God in the outside world. And you have discernment and insight and all the rest that goes with that. But right with God, first of all. And then you'll know him and see him and live for him. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. They'll be known and acknowledged and, you're one of them. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family, one of his children, a peacemaker. Give it a go. James 3:18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Boy, the corn really looks good out there, and the beans and on our drives back and forth, and harvest is coming, we pray and hope and trust. But what do we want more than corn? A harvest of righteousness. Peacemakers, help. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. There is a hard turn here. How highly favored we are when we face opposition. Doesn't make sense, but Jesus says it's true. Because it's not about you, it's about me, the Lord assures. Like 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Take it as such. Thank the Lord. Verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In fact, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And 1 Peter 3:9 helps with our response to such, where it clearly says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Oh, is that hard? But on the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Bless and you'll be blessed. It does work that way. It's not easy, but God rewards those through whom he can bless others. And as another translation puts verses 11 and 12, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you in order to discredit the Lord. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, God does. And all heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. The Lord's prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. So you're in good company. If you're going to climb with Jesus, all of that, just the beginning of his message and teaching to them here. But here are the beginning characteristics that he is expecting to develop within us as he changes our lives and forms us into his character and personality. You're not just going to follow me, you're going to be like me. You hang around me enough, I'm going to rub off on you, because it's his Spirit's work in us as we follow Jesus. Let's climb together. Let's go places together. Let's ascend the heights together in this life. You may feel down, and the world's downs can be our ups. So climb with me. It's a blessed life. It may not be the way the world looks at it. They look askance at all the poor and meek and, you know, but Jesus says, that's what I want. Where up is down and down is up. And the world and you have a different perspective. But so it is in the kingdom of God. Ours is a different perspective gained from the heights that we can attain in Christ, where the world's down is our up. I want to share a story from one district superintendent in another denomination, actually, a good illustration, I think, of coping with current realities by realizing how blessed we really are even in the midst of tumult. He says, I am writing this as my house is being sectioned off into a COVID quarantine zone. Yes, the coronavirus is impacting our family. It has been and is affecting our entire district to one degree or another. My recent conversations with pastors and church leaders reveal that many church members remain working from home. Many are concerned about friends and loved ones. Many are uncertain about the next school year. Many are uncertain about their livelihood. Many are grieving loss. And many marital challenges are surfacing. Even during the more recent relaxing of restrictive pandemic measures, at least in his state, we still find ourselves being affected and longing for its end. Where is our hope? In times like these, he says, I'm reminded of my dear Tuvan brothers, T-U-V-A-N, a people group. My dear Tuvan brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom our family served as missionaries in Siberian Russia. While serving with these often impoverished and semi-nomadic saints, I witnessed a powerful perseverance that was rooted in an unwavering eternal perspective. Just consider their context. When 20% of the population has tuberculosis, nearly 60% are unemployed, the average life expectancy is well under 60, and your major industry is an open-pit asbestos mine, your earthly hope is tangibly tethered to your eternal identity as a citizen of heaven. Though a crowded one-room yurt may house a single family of up to 17 people, the Tuvan Christians know that in their Father's house there are many rooms, and that Christ has gone to prepare a place for them, perhaps even with a little social distancing. When seemingly unjust suffering touches our lives, the great hope of Christ followers and climbers, my word, is that we have the eternal promises of security in Christ, an incorruptible heavenly restoration awaiting our corruptible bodies, and that God's righteous judgment will ultimately bring justice to all injustices done. In this context, he says, the Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation." That's 2 Peter chapter 3. He concludes, "This salvation is both our earthly and heavenly hope. Simply stated, this salvation is not only our moment of conversion, it also includes all the various ways that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying and comforting us here on earth, as well as the heavenly glorification that we will someday experience. While the Lord is patiently tarrying his return, let us be comforted by these things, and let us also be about sharing this hope-filled message of salvation with many others. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ's blessing in you and upon you, the hope of glory. But not only for you, but anyone else who might see that in you and want to climb along with you, along with Jesus. There's hope in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for climbing down the ladder, as it were, of heaven and joining us here on earth and being one of us and sitting among us, teaching us, telling us the truth, what heavenly realities are really like. We get so down here on earth and engrossed in the struggles, the tumult, and we need your salvation. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you came to die on the cross for our salvation in our place, to save us from our sins and to save us from this earth. There's a lot of earthly salvation mixed in here too that the Old Testament talks a lot about. We experience your salvation, and we don't have to wait for heaven to get all of it. Right here now, you are our Savior. And so we look to you for comfort and hope, and we know that others are doing the same thing. They just don't know who you are. They haven't found you yet. They don't know you personally. Oh Lord, may this whole struggle of coronavirus and everything else not be about ourselves, but an opportunity to purify our hearts, for your Spirit to do his work in us, so that we can see you and know you, and so that the gates of salvation can be opened up for others as well. Oh Lord, thank you that you are our hope. Thank you that you have favored us. Thank you that you smile upon us. You call us your children. Oh, what grace, what mercy. So we do humbly, we have to, in all humility. We didn't add a cent to this. We just thank you. Thank you for blessing us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
If you'll stand and join us in this last song.
On you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and your children, and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
Through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not lightly that we say, God bless you and be with you.